Turning to the Old Testament Scriptures, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 22. Very familiar passage. Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place or unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And they took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We have been considering the greatest commandments, and I believe we will continue to do so in weeks to come. But I felt that we should consider the greatest commander this morning. We've considered our love for God recently and our love for one another. But what is it that begets our love for one another and our love for God? Is it not God's love for us? And as the title of the message is, so is our consideration today, the loving commander of love. The love of the greatest commander of love. The one who commands us to love Him and to love one another is Himself, the Bible says, love, the epitome of love. God is essentially love. Love is natural to God. To us, it is a supernatural work in us to love when we were those who were hateful, hating one another. The Lord put a new heart in us. And it's natural to the new man, but it still needs nurturing. The Spirit. We need the Spirit to produce love in us day after day after day. With God, it is natural. It is full. He is full of love. God did a special thing for us because of His love. As the children quoted probably the most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world. He so loved us who were worldlings that He gave up. He gave His only begotten Son. I'd like to consider that truth from the narrative. I believe it's a picture prophecy, if you will, in the Old Testament, a type of Christ. May I say it's a type of the Father and the Son in this narrative given in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is the father, yea, the father of many nations to come. Isn't our Father, our Heavenly Father, the Father of many nations? The Lord is saving souls from every nation, and all nations shall come and worship before Him. And isn't Isaac a type of the Lord Jesus? The Bible tells us, as we read in Hebrews 11, that Abraham believed that after he slew his son, that God would raise him from the dead and received him in a figure, that is, in a figurative sense. He received Isaac as if he had been raised from the dead. The Bible tells us God so loved the world. That so speaks of the supernatural, the amazing kind of love. To such an extent He loved us that He would give His only begotten Son. As we read in Genesis 22:2, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. You see how it plays it out there, that the Lord is emphasizing to Abraham how special Isaac is. He's the object of his love, of his hope. All these years Abraham had hoped for a son, a natural son, and God gave him His son. And Abraham would have done anything to protect his son. And yet the Lord would point to the object, the supreme object of Abraham's love, and say, give him up. Indeed, prophesying that in about 2,000 years, that would be required, as it were, of God the Father by an oath. That the Father, challenged by His own promise, would take His Son, His only Son, whom He loves, Jesus, and offer Him up as a burnt offering for us. Doesn't the language anticipate the description of God's Son? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His only Son. His Son that He has begotten from eternity past, that He would send Him to this world to live and to die in our place. This is a type of His love that we find in the Old Testament. We have many statements of His love. Here's a type of His love given in the Old Testament, a picture of what God would do for us. The incarnation of the Son of God. Secondly, we have the proof of His love. It says God tempted Abraham. Now, we understand that the word tempt has different meanings. Our understanding of the word tempt is that we are luring someone to sin. But this particular word is actually a neutral word depending on the purpose of the one that is exercising the temptation. The idea is to test. Just like we read the New Testament commentary is that God tested. Use the word test. This is the word that's used in Exodus 20, verse 20. God has come to prove you. The King James translators translate the same Hebrew verb to prove in Exodus 20, verse 20. In 2 Chronicles 32, 31, God left Hezekiah to try him. They use a different English word, try. 1 Samuel 17, 39, David had not proved Saul's armor. So again, the word can mean to test or prove if it is the purpose of the one exercising that grace to help the person that they're proving. Or the other side of the line, it's used in a negative sense. Deuteronomy 6:16, ye shall not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, to seek to have him do anything outside his will. Like Jesus said of the devil, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil said, jump off the cliff. And God would not want us to just risk ourselves and tempt him as if he has to deliver us out of every single risk that we find ourselves in life. But we seek to do God's will and to walk in His will so that whatever happens is according to His good pleasure. But this is telling us that Abraham's love was being tested. God, it says, tempted or tested Abraham with this sacrifice of his son, thine only son whom thou lovest. The word only is used in Judges 11 about Jephthah's daughter, she was his only child. In Psalm 68, verse 6, that he setteth the solitary in families. This was Abraham's sole, solitary, only son from Sarah. The one he had hopes in, the one the Lord said out of him would come the seed, the nations of the world. And it's a picture of Christ. God has one son. Jews don't believe this. The Muslims don't believe this. God has a son. He has one son. And he's called his only begotten son. The word is monogenes there in John 3:16. God has one son who is co-equal. What does it mean, only begotten? That is, he's eternally begotten. I mean, we understand when you beget a child, when you father a child, the child is there in the womb and then the child is then born and we call that begetting. That takes place at a point in time. But the Bible says that Christ is eternally begotten, that whatever it describes an eternal relationship is constantly happening. It's eternal. It never had a beginning. It never has an end. The Father is begetting the Son. The Son doesn't beget the Father. The Father begets the Son, and then the Father and the Son, out of the Father and Son, proceed the Spirit. But what does that mean to us? We understand what beget means. We understand what proceed means. But how do we see that as eternally and constantly happening? It just shows you the unity of the persons of the Trinity. And yet, it's not the Father that came first and the Son right after the Father and right after that, the Spirit. But there's an eternal generation of the Son and an eternal procession of the Spirit. What does that all mean? I don't know. Will we be able to understand it a little bit more in eternity? I don't know. But the Bible simply describes it. But to think that when parents beget a child, it is precious. It is It is unique. It is special. How else can you describe it? It's amazing. And yet that's how the Father feels of His Son constantly, that His Son is the Son of His bosom. That's begotten from Him. He's united to His Son, and Jesus is special to the Father. And it took a lot. It was a sacrifice. It was a test of God's love, may I say, for us to give His Son. How could anyone doubt the love of God? All you have to think about is Bethlehem, is Calvary. That is the extreme proof of God's love for us, that He would give up the Son of His bosom and send Him down to this wicked world to be cursed, to be spat upon, to be crucified. What proof? And may I ask us today, let's turn that around in John. For we so love God that... Can we fill in the blank? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. For we so love the world... Do we give our hearts to Him? So we so love God, do we give our hearts? What's the proof of our love? Jesus said, it's obedience. It's love for the saints. It's feeding the lambs and the sheep. This was a proof of Abraham's love, but as a type, what a proof of God's love. And God was tested, wasn't He, if you will. From all eternity, when did this decree birth itself? There's no birthday of the decree. It's from eternity past. The Bible says the Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Not like Camping says that He was actually slain before time and that He really didn't die at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But that's saying that there was no particular point in time that He hadn't planned this. And yet, if you will, there was a test involved between whatever that decree of eternity, when the point in time where He'd have to send His Son. And to God, it was no time at all. 1,000 years, or is one day with the Lord. But think about it. Abraham had three days to think about it. Abraham was told, apparently, during the night, that night, the night before he left for Moriah, I want you to sacrifice your son. He rises early in the morning and it tells us they didn't arrive for 3 days. So he had 3 days to think about it. He had 3 days for his love to be exercised or his love to be withdrawn. There was a test of Abraham for those 3 days. What was going on in his heart? He was tested, wasn't he, whether he should turn back. But our Father, how deep our Father's love for us, however long or short to God that time was between the decree, but there was an actual time. Remember it says, in the fullness of the time, God sent His Son. There was a point in time that He said, okay, Son. Okay, Son. Go in Mary's womb. Be born of a virgin. Be raised in a carpenter's shop in obscurity. Be hurled out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Walk the dusty streets of all those towns and cities. Be cursed at. Be maligned. Be gossiped about. But be believed in. Be trusted. Be nailed naked to a tree. God promised His love, the promise of His love. Take now thy son and offer him. God commanded Abraham's love and obedience. But think about this, that God swore by Himself that He would send Christ. if you can say, He commanded Himself. He commanded His love. Remember in Genesis 3:15, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. But it was God's seed. But it was her seed. He's a real human being, but it's Christ is God's seed. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that one shall be called the Son of God. Over and over, we find verses like, by myself have I sworn. See, God swore by Himself to send Christ for us. Our sin did not demand the coming of Christ. Our sin demands punishment. It's God's love that demanded the coming of Christ. It's God's Word that demanded the coming of Christ. He didn't have to save us. He had to judge sin, but He didn't have to save sinners. The fallen angels get pure justice, and you and I get grace. Promised is love. You know, that's true for us as well. Do you promise by love to serve the Lord? Present our bodies as living sacrifices? The sacrifice of God's love. Offer Him there for a burnt offering. Isn't that really the essence of love? It's sacrifice. So love that He gave. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus was not sent. The Son was not sent to receive a king's welcome. Psalm 22, they shoot out the lip. They shake their head. They gape at me. They roar like bears and growl like dogs. And instead of setting me on a chair, on a throne, they pierced my hands and my feet. That was the welcome that Jesus received on earth. When He lived a life that was worthy of reward and enthronement, He received the crown of thorns. Instead of a crown of gold, it pleased the Lord, it says, to bruise Him. Sacrifice of God's love. Jesus would say, why hast thou forsaken me? Abraham knew that what God required of him was death to his son. Death to his son, a sacrifice that was immeasurable as far as he was concerned. Think about the Lord coming to you and me and saying, offer up your child, your only child, the child that you love. Give her up. Give him up. There are those that God has required such things. Some of us in this room may have that requirement brought to us. There are believers that are being killed for Christ today. Parents have lost their children. Spouses have lost their husbands and wives. Siblings have lost their brothers and sisters. Do we love the Lord that much? God loved us that much that He sacrificed His only Son. Look at the sincerity of God's love pictured in Abraham's love, the zeal of it. He was told apparently that night or the night before or during the night to do this. If you read there, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. What does that say? He made plans immediately. Wouldn't we have been tempted to drag our feet? Wouldn't we have been tempted to say, Lord, are you know, maybe did I really hear this correctly? Maybe I was exhausted. Maybe I'm hearing things. He rose up early in the morning. Now, we don't read of Sarah here, and obviously there's a mystery involved. Did he ever let Sarah know? If Sarah had known that Abraham was going to Moriah to offer up Isaac, would Sarah have fought it? We don't know all these things. Maybe Sarah was on her face praying, and she was there to encourage Abraham to do whatever God said, and yet was brokenhearted as she saw them leave town. But Sarah didn't go. But I see the sincerity of Abraham's love for the Lord. He rose up early in the morning. And are we zealous for the Lord? You know, God tells us to read His Word. Do we read it with zeal? Are we eager to worship the Lord on the Lord's day? Are we prayerful? Lord, I'm not sufficient for this. I fear the face of man, but I want to witness for You. Give me a zeal for souls. That whatever is God's will, we do it with all of our might. Do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Do we go to work in the morning? Do we work at home for the glory of God? And we even put the difficult tasks first. How often that is a principle. We like to put the difficult task last. But you know, probably the better thing is, let's tackle the difficult tasks first. And you know, often when we find that we put the difficult tasks first, that they become easier. Because our heart's in it, and we're trusting, Lord, You're going to get us through these difficult tasks. It's just like when you have visits to make. The temptation is, I want to visit the lost people last. I want to visit the difficult person last. And we find, no, I'm going to visit the difficult ones first. Help, Lord. You're with us. Nothing is too hard for You. What is difficult when the Lord is with us? And we find it becomes enjoyable to represent the Lord wherever and whoever, to whoever. And Abraham was no doubt perplexed. But he loved the Lord. And he rises early in the morning, wakes up his son, wakes up a couple of young men. And who knows, maybe Sarah prepared the meal, the food for their trip. But let's go. We don't have any time to waste. But he had 3 days of journeying. He had time to think. He had time to reconsider. But as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, show the sincerity of your love by forgiving that man and bringing him back into the congregation. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham did a lot of gospel thinking on that trip. Did you read that? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham reckoned, he was accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead. That's what he concluded on that journey. Whether he concluded it during the night, that first night, he wrestled over for those 3 days. Lord, You told me that Isaac, out of Isaac would come many nations. Why would You give me a son for 37 years and then take him away? He's not even married yet. And as he reasoned all those things through, what was the final conclusion? If God wants me to kill Isaac, and Isaac is the seed from which the nations of the world will come, then God will raise Isaac from the dead. The resurrection is taught in the books of Moses. Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. Do we do a lot of gospel thinking when things don't go our way? When God requires of us things that are perplexing, that don't seem to make sense? Do we think through the gospel way? God is on the throne. God has reasoned things out a long time ago. He's all wise. Let God be true and every man a liar. Then I trust the Lord that His ways are right. that this happened or that happened. I lost this job or that opportunity or that friend. That we trust that the Lord is working in us. And we reason through the gospel. Put on the gospel armor. Put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. As the devil would seek to cause us to suspect God. Abraham had a zeal for God. And the Father had a zeal for us. How often do we read, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this? God is not slack concerning His promise. God was on time sending His Son. He was not too early. He was not too late. He had time to think about it. He had time to realize He's going to be watching wicked men spit on Jesus and pull the beard off His face, the blood streaming from His face, the bloodied eyes. Long, sharp spikes. And God rose up early in the morning. In the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That we might be made the adoption of sons. Confidence of love. Look at Abraham, verse 5. Isn't that wonderful? We will come again to you. My son and I, Isaac and I, will come back. God's love is never in vain. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Was it in vain? Listen to the confidence that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Did he think there were going to be no whosoevers? Jesus' death was not the end. It was but the beginning. What confidence God has in His love for us. He will come again. And Jesus would say to His disciples, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of wicked men and will be crucified. But on the third day He will rise again. He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. The confidence of His love. You know, your love for God, you can be confident that God is no debtor. You love God. He'll bless you for loving Him. To 1,000 generations, them that love Me and keep My commandments, I will show mercy to. It pleases God to love Him. Just to love Him for who He is. Just to delight in the Lord is special to God's heart. Not just for what He can do for us, but just because of who He is. Our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Savior, our Heavenly Comforter. The One who made us in His likeness and remade us creatures with a creator righteousness. A greater righteousness that we could have had in Adam. Because we have it in Christ. Your love will never be spurned for the Lord. Look at the unity of God's love, I think, pictured in Abraham and Isaac. The naive trust of Isaac. Father, where's the lamb? Here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Abraham was gentle with his son, wasn't he? I don't think Abraham was expecting that ram in the thicket. You know, sometimes we can be a little bit gentler We don't always have to give the... I'm not saying we ought not to be... We ought to be deceptive. He wasn't being deceptive. He was being true. He just made a true statement. He said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now, it is true that God was the burnt offering. But the word Himself is not the direct object in Hebrew. So it does read, "My God will provide for Himself." That's the idea, a lamb for a burnt offering. Because obviously the father, represented by Abraham, did not become the lamb, the burnt offering. The son did. But Abraham was saying, "God's going to provide, son." And he knew in his heart, "You're the provision." We all know the Father did not die for us and the Spirit did not die for us. So we should never thank God the Father for dying for us or God the Spirit for dying for us. It's the Son who died for us. But it says in verse 8, "And the two of them walked together." You know, the word "together" means what it says. Together. They were together in this. You can see the zeal of Isaac. He was naive, but yet, "This is important to my father. We've gone 3 days' journey for this sacrifice. It must be special to my father. It's special to me that I'm involved in this." And he was zealous. He was walking with his father. He wasn't behind his father and reluctant. This was a long journey. It took time and effort. They were away from their family and away from familiar circumstances. There was no disagreement between the father and the son. That is being made very clear by this picture. There is no disagreement. Isn't that a great picture of the agreement of the Trinity about the salvation of our souls? The Father did not have to twist the Son's arm in order to come for us. The Father and the Son did not have to twist the arm of the Holy Spirit to indwell sinners saved by grace that would vex and grieve Him as we do in our lives when we sin. But they were in perfect agreement. Jesus, the Son of God, was not hanging from the portal of heaven. No, as it was time for Him to go. But the Lord Jesus stepped out and said, "Here I am. Here I come in the volume of the book that is written to me. I delight to do Thy will, O God. My God." The unity of God's love. And you can hear Jesus, "Can you not, as Isaac, my father?" How often did Jesus say, "My Father, my Father, my Father"? And such was the perplexing experience at the cross that Jesus couldn't even say, "My Father, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Do you notice? It was "Eli, Eli, my God." He didn't sense the Father's love, though His Father's love had not decreased one iota. It was the wrath of God that Christ felt when all of the sins of His people were debited to His account there at Mount Calvary as He was hanging on the tree. But then, before He gave up the ghost, He said, "Father." The sense of His love that had never departed was there to recognize. There was no disagreement in the Trinitarian Council. There are things that Isaac didn't understand until later. You know, even in Jesus' life, the Bible tells us as a man there were some things he was naive about. The Bible tells us he did not know the time of His second coming. And I believe what it says, that in his deity did not always relate to his humanity what all the facts. When He said, "Who touched me?" I know there's at least two thoughts while He's asking that question because of the disciples. But it's also, we could ponder, He was asking the question because He didn't know who touched Him. He's a human being. Yes, His divinity could have said, "She's over there hiding." But it wasn't until she came forward and said, I'm the one who touched you, and virtue came out of you, and I was completely purified. So there were some experiences as a man that perplexed him. Why hast thou forsaken me? I knew that it was your will for me to be here, but I feel estranged from you. There were many perplexing situations for the man, Jesus. But he was in perfect agreement that this is the will of God, and I leave the questions to my Father. Look at the submission of God's love. Abraham is 137-ish. Isaac is 37-ish. Now, Abraham probably was a strong man in 137. He lived to be 175. But Isaac could have easily overpowered his father. Verse 9, it says he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. Matter of fact, it tells us a little bit about Isaac's strength because Abraham put the wood on Isaac as they made that final ascent on foot. And Abraham carried the fire and carried the second thing he carried? The knife. Thank you. They were a little bit lighter, I think, than the wood. But there's no hint of resistance, is there? Not a hint. Now, was the altar up here, and it tells us that I think probably the altar was lower, and he didn't have to lift his son to put him on the wood, but the son had to lay down. And by then, Isaac was privy to what was happening. You can be sure of it. When they got to that Mount Moriah, where Mount Calvary, we believe, is there, that the father who sent Abraham and Isaac knew this was the very place in which his son would die for you and me. As they got to that place and they built the altar, Isaac's looking around and he's pretty well no longer naive about the situation. And there's not even a mention, Father, is it I? Think about you being a father, parent, and saying to your child, lay down, son, lay down. Father saying to his son, lay down, son. Give up. Be arrested. Be tortured. Be crucified. The Bible tells us that Isaac would have been dead before he felt the fire. But Jesus so chose to die while he was on fire. To live while he was on fire. To live while he was on fire from those whip wounds and punches and ripping of the hair from his face and the spikes into his hands and his feet. See the similarity? And they came to the place which God had told them of, verse 9. Luke 23:33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary. Genesis 22:10, then Abraham stretches out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I don't know if he was here or if it was just simply saying he stretched out his hand, the knife was laying over here on a makeshift table or a stump or tied to a bush. He reached out his hand to take the knife, or if it's simply saying that he stretched out his hand and the knife was ready to be plummeted into the bosom of his son. But either way, he was pretty close to actually slaying Isaac. That's the point. That the father was testing Abraham, and he went all the way And he had to say, stop! That's how close it was. And instead of Isaac, he saw the ram caught in the thicket. I don't know why they didn't see it before. Kind of like me hunting. But it was there. I don't know if it was always there or if it just got there. But there it was. A ram caught in the thicket. So here's where the picture kind of breaks. For when Jesus was in Gethsemane, the man that they caught there that fled away naked was not the one that was taken instead of Jesus, and Jesus went free. But the man went free, and Jesus continued to be taken. Isaac can say, the ram instead of me. But Jesus could say, no one instead of me. I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But you and I can say, it was Jesus that was caught instead of us. You and I can see that knife of God's righteous wrath and the glare of that point aimed at you and aimed at me. And the Lord stops that righteous wrath from falling upon us. And the ram, the lamb, is caught instead. But Jesus had no one to take his place. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we see the success of God's love. Bible tells us that Abraham received Isaac in a figurative sense. So what did Abraham have to do? Did he go over to the ram first, or he let his son off? I imagine he went and was relieved and untied his son and needed his help to get the ram. And that they both went over to the ram. And obviously there's grace involved, there's God's power involved, because that ram is not going to be easily taken. The Lord had to subdue that ram. And they slew the ram, and brought its body over to the wood. And you can see that bonfire and the flesh burning and the animal, innocent victim, giving up its life, being burned whole. So it is with Jesus. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Abraham received Isaac as one raised from the dead because he was as good as dead. But Jesus died and was buried, and he rose again. We received him not as good as dead, but we receive him as one who was dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore and has the keys of death and of hell. In the success of his love, he says, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Indeed, you will be the father of many nations. And think about that from the side of heaven. Because God did not withhold his son, his only begotten son. Oh, how God is blessed in the salvation of sinners. How God's glory is multiplied throughout the earth. The glory of the Lord shall cover the sea, right? As the waters cover the earth. Indeed, he's become the father of many nations by the sacrifice of his son. And have we not possessed the gates of our enemies? The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Every lost person that you and I seek to reach is hemmed in inside the gates of hell. And we stand at the gates and we cry to God to open those gates and let those prisoners go free. Souls, hearts that are imprisoned in sin and under the spell of the fear of death by the devil. In Christ, God's seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The perseverance of His love, finally. This is an interesting text. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I know it's where's Isaac? I keep asking myself the question. It says that Abraham returned unto his young men. You'd think it would have said Abraham and Isaac. They returned. It's almost like the Lord is giving us a picture of His Son there. He didn't return. When Jesus died for us, He didn't return for 3 days. He was truly dead. Could it be just a thought that the Lord is saying, my Son didn't return like Isaac returned with Abraham? Just a thought. But the interesting thing is, too, that the city, the place where Abraham resided, and so Isaac did, chapter 26, was Beersheba. Beersheba means the well of an oath. In other words, God is saying in an oath, He dwells upon His sworn word, I will not ever leave you nor forsake you. I give unto you eternal life, and that you will never perish. God keeps His word. He dwells at Beersheba. His love will always prevail. Like it says of Jesus, He loved them to the end. Let us bask in God's love today and forever. It's God's love that begets our love for Him and our love for each other. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Will you receive God's love today? If you do, it's Christ instead of you that took God's wrath. It's the Savior's righteousness instead of self-righteousness. God's love is a conquering love. God's love is a sincere love. God's love has been proven. It's promised to us. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that He's confident in. It's an ultimate love. Jesus died the death of the cross, that we might be saved. And it's a love that will persevere in time and eternity.